morning. Unusual one as we start into the holiday season, but one that needs addressing and one that needs our attention. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In the New Living Translation, it says, there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So I want to preach on the subject this morning, the danger of trying to be right. The danger of trying to be right. Trying to be right. You may be seated. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful, awesome privilege that we have to worship you and to honor your name. We thank you, God, for the activity of our limbs. Lord, we realize that as we get older, the steps get shorter. The pains become more frequent. The difficulties, they come along with it. But thank you, Lord, that you don't forget us when we're old. As the psalmist said, I was young, but now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You will take care of us. And Lord, I thank you for your holy word that guards us and that helps us and strengthens us and teaches us of a more excellent way. I pray that to each one, we'd open our hearts and open our minds to what the Spirit has to say, that we might indeed, Lord, glorify you and honor your name. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You all mighty quiet. Amen. So we get a get, amen. We get started. The danger of being or trying to be right. Proverbs is telling us something here that is important to every soul, to every person. And as I watch the national events of how people are attacking one another and how they're trying to justify their position, they're trying to be right. And they're given reasons why they think they're right. And the fact is, the only one that's right is God. Were you to look close enough, you'd find sin in every soul. There's a murder in every person, regardless of how good-natured we say we are. There's a theft. There's an adultery. There's covetousness. There's wickedness. There's idolatry, except for one thing, and that is that we discover the righteousness of God. So what I want to do today, I want to show you and I want to demonstrate to you that there is a severe danger of us trying to be right. Proverbs is telling us this. Solomon wrote this so that people would not fall into the trap of saying, I'm right, you're wrong. And then thinking that their right is actually pleasing to God. And that's the point of this message, is to point us to the righteousness of God. Why did he save us? Why did he pour out his mercy and his grace toward us if we were already right? He died in vain. As one writer said, if we are already justified by our doing our little thing, then Christ came for nothing. So in order for us to really put things in perspective as far as why did Jesus come into this world, we needed to be made right with God, and there was only one way. Everybody point your finger up and say, you know, just one way. Not my way, not your way, but God's way. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to come into this messed up world and into messed up lives so that we would discover what it would really mean to be made right with God. Nonetheless, there are some who persist that I'm still right and you're still wrong. As Paul was going everywhere preaching the gospel, he'd run into these keepers and the teachers of the law, and their thing was, everybody's wrong and we're right, and unless you come to us and do what we say, you're going to continue to live a wrong life. And unfortunately, this is the same attitude that has crept into the church on little tiny feet. It's the same attitude of where someone comes in and maybe they don't look like us and dress like us and act like us. And so therefore, we say to them, you're wrong and I'm right. What's the danger in that? What do we get out of that? I read a statement by a gentleman by the name of Kyle Eidelman. And he has this book entitled Awakening Honest Action. Mr. Eidelman says, there's a way that's, referring to there's a way that seems right unto a man. He goes further to say that people who do that, they place themselves in a place of desperate need, needing the kind of help that self can't give. If I'm always right, everybody else is wrong, what's going to happen when I get to the end of my right and find out that I need help? Eidelman says that's a desperate place. What happens is that people alienate themselves from others because they're always right. You ever seen people that they're always right and every time you come around them, they're critical. They just, like a bulldog, they launch in on you. I'm right. You're wrong. And how you feel when you leave their presence versus if you come across a person who knows he's a sinner, but he knows that he's been forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, like the two men that prayed. One stood up and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you I'm not like this man. See, I'm right, he's wrong. And the other man just smote upon his chest and he said, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's only one that's right. There's only one that's true. And so as we celebrate this season, and as we go about the season, maybe we can have an attitude of where only God is right. And I'm going to glorify him. I don't know about you, but I get sickened every time I turn on the TV set because it's not about is there any good news going on, but they just want to trash us. And they want us to enjoy it, and they call it entertainment. I'm tired of being a garbage dump. I just want to know what's right in the eyes of God. How about you? Is that where you are? So let us learn some lessons from Proverbs, and let's take this tip from Eidelman, because all of us will need help. That's why we call ourselves a church. A church is a place where people come to find help, and they, guess what? They get help. And the miracle of it all is that if we stop being right and focus on being right with God, God will use us. Yeah, and we can do this thing called ministering to one another. It's not a thing about wearing the title minister because the word actually means help. Right? It actually means to help. And who's going to help? The body of Christ. That's who's going to help. We're going to help each other. We're going to heal each other. Because this miracle is that God comes in and he blesses us to be a church. First time today, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you came for help, and you're going to find it. But look at them again, second time, say, you're not right. So where do we go? Where do we go? The New Living Translation brings out this verse. It says, there's a path before each person that seems right. How many of you thought about that? In other words, your opinion, your way of thinking about life. That guy over there, he ought to get out of my lane. Yeah, he's in my way. Or when we see somebody who's different, we automatically want to draw a conclusion. Man, what's wrong with them? Now, granted, something might be wrong with them, but they'll never get help with you having that frame of mind. But look at what Proverbs says happens when we develop this attitude of right. Look at what he says what's happened. It ends in death. In death. There's no one right but God. And that's why we seek him. That's why we really hunger and thirst after God, because we know that only God can help us in this tormented state that we're in. Paul tried to be right, and guess what he found out? He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Because when I want to do good, guess what happens? End up doing bad." How many of y'all really tried to do your best, and man, next thing you know, you did wrong, and then people are looking at you like, "You idiot." And they forget all about the fact that they've done some of the same things. So who's right? God's right. Here's some things to think about. When we think that we are right, first of all, it is a deceptive attitude. There are many examples in the scripture, but one that comes out is Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul decided, rather than act under the anointing of God and following God's spiritual instruction, he disregarded the word of Samuel. "Samuel, yeah, you're a good man. Stay over there in your religious area, and I'll take care of the kingdom, because that's, after all, I'm the man. I'm he was taller than everybody else. And so he automatically thought that he was right. God said, "Now, I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. I want you to destroy them." But rather than destroying them, Saul decided, "I'm going to keep the cattle, I'm going to keep the king, and I'm going to boast and brag about what I can do and who I am." He wanted trophies. He wanted to prove a point. And there is no point to prove. Either you follow God or you sin. He ceased from doing what was right because he wanted to do what was convenient. And even the people that wanted to help him, he had deceived himself. Here's a man that had come on, well, a young boy that came on the battlefield one day and saved Israel from the giant in the Valley of Elah. He saved Israel. And rather than Saul saying, "Man, I like this guy, I'm going to take care of him," he eyed him with suspicion. You see that? Deceptive attitude. When you think you're right, you automatically don't trust anybody else, except that when they talk what you're talking, and when they say what you like for them to be said. Oh, God forbid that they should criticize. And by the way, you need some people who come to you in earnest and start saying to, "Hey, I noticed this about you. Is there any way I can help?" Not judgment, but what they're saying is, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore them. Y'all mighty quiet. I just want to know if you're listening. Saul had this deceptive attitude because he thought he was right. And then there's the demonic activity that happens when you think you're right. You know, Satan was in God's presence on one time, and he was in charge of the music, and until the Bible says iniquity. Iniquity was found in him, that pride. But rather than looking at that, I want you to look at a scene that we're familiar with, how that the serpent has spread the lie, "If you eat, you won't die." And guess what? They ate and they died. How many times through our own righteousness, "Well, if I just do it this time, I'll be all right." And it kills something. There is a way that seems right. That demonic activity, just because Christ has come into this world, that demonic activity is still going on. The devil has been defeated, but he's not been eliminated. Don't get it twisted, amen? Yes, Christ has conquered him, and the only way that you can have victory is that you continue to follow Christ. The demonic activity still happens. Churches give in to it. "Oh, yeah, just let a little bit of that come on in. Let a little bit of that come on. Yeah, we're fine. We'll do fine. We'll be all right." So we become more like the world and less like God because we're listening to the deception. I'm saddened to say that rather than reading their Bible, a lot of the young preachers are watching TV and seeing what the TV preachers say and getting all the cliches and all of the phrases. And they're thinking, "Well, God's going to bless me to be a mighty preacher like the one on TV." You got to get an anointing. Deception. deception, demonic activity. But then we have to look at the destructive awakening. Not only is a deceptive attitude and demonic activity, but an awakening that comes on everybody. I'll give you an example of the rich man in the book of Luke. All his life he had done what he thought was right. Man, let me live in luxury. And sadly, you have what we call a prosperity gospel that says, if you believe, you shall receive, and you'll get all of this nice stuff. How many of y'all got all that nice stuff? Okay, just as I thought. Praying that your car will start, you know, and praying that, you know, everything will go well. Praying you don't get sick because we're one paycheck away from being in the poverty. Anybody there? And so what we're doing is we are recognizing now that without God's help, without his strength, we're nothing. So to put this thing into full focus, you and I need Jesus. Not just at one time in our life, but we need him now more than ever. And so don't wake up too late and find out, well, I should have gone God's way. I should have made the decision for him, and I didn't do it, and be like the rich man. There's a reason why that verse is there. Because a lot of people will live their entire lives or they'll make their decision based, well, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. You better wake up before it ends up destroying you. You see what Solomon is saying? There's a way. It seems right. It looks right. It feels right. And I ought to go this way because I'm emotionally attached to it. When God's word is saying something else, consider. Consider. The Bible even says that God asked his people to come and reason with him. God said, now come, let's sit down together. Let's talk this thing over. God doesn't have to discuss anything with us. And yet he's willing to share with you all of his goodness, all of his treasure, if we would do this one thing, and that is listening. Are you listening to God's word? Well, here's the good news. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Being right is not for God's people. Say that with me. Being right is not for God's people. Now, I know that threw you. Some of y'all are saying, wait a minute, Reverend, you're saying we can live in it? I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you that you can do whatever you want to and excuse it. Well, Reverend said we didn't have to live right. I did not tell you that. Don't go out here with that lie. All right. All right. Being right, but righteousness is for God's people. And I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. But the thing we need to understand, being right is based on man's strength instead of God's grace. You need God's grace. You don't need your strength. You only need what God has given you. And when I say strength, I'm talking about your spiritual attitude. That's what Christ came into this world to do, to change us from that old nature. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I like the way that this is place or phrase in the New Living Translation. Here's what it says. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we do. It says, so none of us can boast about it. Yeah, you ever heard these people say, well, you know what? I got the Holy Ghost and you don't have it. Really? Is that how it works? It doesn't work that way. It's not a comparison. This is where we were desperately in need of God's help. You were, if you've seen the picture of people on TV and these little kids that they'll get them on the screen and their bellies are swollen and they're all skin and bone and they're about to die. And I always question, well, you know, why show me the picture? Why you were paying for the picture? Why didn't you get them a Happy Meal? Really? But that's the desperate state that you and I are in. We're dying without Christ. You are dead without Christ. You are nailed without Christ. But thanks be to God for grace. Thanks be to God for the wonderful grace that he's given. And you can't boast about it because this was what God did. That was what God decided you need. And you know what? I am so glad he gave me this gift. I'm telling you, clap your hands for that because God gave it to you. So that you don't rely on your own strength. You don't say, you know, I am what I am because I'm a self-made person. You didn't make yourself. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Give grace some credit. Now, if you go back and you look, how many times have you got alone and you looked and you started thinking about how good God has been through you all, been to you all through your life? Have you taken an inventory? All right, and you watch where the Lord brought you from. I get tickled every time I think about the Gibbons when they came to the country and they didn't know how to make a fire. And so they put a couple of leaves in the stove and the fire went out and Norman and Sharon looking at each other like, what do we do now? Well, you got to get some logs and you got to put in there with it. But look at where they are now. Look at where you are now. It wasn't your cunningness. It wasn't your ingenuity. It wasn't your mind that did it, but God had to bring you by his grace. And thank God, you know, things may not be the way that I want it to be right now, but you, guess what? It's pretty good. It's pretty good. Look at your neighbor the third time. Say, neighbor, it's pretty good. Yeah, it's pretty good. All right, and the second thing, being right produces envy and jealousy. Do we have any of that in the church? Nah, we don't. No. We don't have that. And you remember the story of Cain and Abel, right? And what 1 John actually brings out is the fact that Cain was so jealous of his brother and could not stand that he was presenting a better offering. He said, I'm just going to do away with him. I'm going to do away with him. Now, we may not kill our brother, but we'll slay their reputation. Someone says something good about somebody that we don't like. You don't know him like I know. Right? Being right, it produces envy and jealousy. But when you watch the miracle of what Christ is doing in the lives of people, when you start recognizing where God has brought us, a lot of people will gladly tell you, I know I'm not where I need to be. You don't have to write it on the front page. I know that. But thank God I'm not where I used to be. Here's something else we need to understand. Romans 10, verse 2 and 3. I came across these verses. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit was just impressing upon me about these verses. What happened to Israel is that they had a zeal for God. They had a zeal for God. But it was not according to knowledge. In other words, they did not realize what they were doing, and so they didn't understand God's way. And as it says here, but they had been going about all wrong. Going about it all wrong. For they did not understand God's way of making people right with himself. Do you see that? They did not understand God's way of making people right with himself by faith through Jesus Christ. So what they were doing, they had these set of laws. Had these set of laws. A lot of churches have these set of laws. You got to come in, you look a certain way, and you act a certain way. Now, granted, you don't come in looking like trash. Amen? You do want to clean up because you are coming into the presence of God and the presence of other people. But if you come in and you don't have it, it's your first time, hey, we're not going to condemn you because we've already all been there. But it's not about church rules. It's about God's righteousness. You see what I'm saying? And Paul was saying the only way that you're going to get right with God is that you must abide in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then he goes on in that 10th chapter to say, but if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the danger of being right. But then last thing, the danger is being right leads to death. I've seen relationships die because one person is right and they want to prove it. You know, my wife and I in a couple of days are going to be celebrating 45 years of marriage. And, well, you need to clap your hands to the Lord because he's the one that made it possible. And one of the things, amen, Colleen, thank you. But you know, one of the things that God taught me early on when my wife and I had a disagreement, he said, neither of you is right. One might be caught last at the wrong act, but the other one may have precipitated it. Amen. Talk to me. You know, and God said to make sure you don't get off on the wrong track. Neither of you is right. Both of you need me. Both of you are crying out for my help. So come to me in prayer. And Lord knows I prayed for my wife a whole lot. She ain't here, so I'm right. But it can lead to destruction. And through the years, we've discovered God's grace in marriage. We've discovered what real love is because we didn't get it from our own heart. It was imparted to us by the wonderful Holy Spirit. So wrapping up things, here we go. How do you get right with God? First of all, Jesus makes us right. As you decorate and as you see, we've got a whole bunch of stuff here. But as you decorate, remember Jesus came to make it right with God. Born in a stable. Born in a stable. Laid in a feeding trough. Wrapped in rags. So that you could be made right with God. Left his riches in glory. So that you and I could be made right with God. You know, I'm thankful to God that we have a system of justice. But I know of no Supreme Court justice who's come down and say, you know what, you couldn't get it right, but I'm going to make it right for you. I'm going to pay your bill. I'm going to alleviate your debt. But Jesus, and I don't mean this as a cliche, he paid it all. If you got anything right to say about yourself, is that Jesus makes us right with God. But then the second thing, and I love the way this one preacher said, y'all ever watch the tag team wrestling, right? I know it's entertainment. I know it's not real, but one guy's dragging and, you know, and everything, and next thing you know, he'll tag his partner, and his partner jumps in the ring. Well, guess what happened when Jesus got back to glory because he had to represent us before the throne? He said, I'm going to send you somebody else. I'm going to tag him. And the Holy Spirit, watch this, keeps us right. But notice I put a little, what is that, what do you call that? It's not an adjective, it's not an adverb. It's what do you call it? It's not a proverb, I know that. It's a part of a sentence. Help me out with school teachers. Preposition. Yeah, I got it right. I'm right. It's a preposition. That's what I said. So not only does Jesus makes us right, but following the Holy Spirit. Notice I said the word following. If you don't follow, if you don't walk after him, what did Jesus say? Take up your cross and do what? Follow me. He didn't say decorate your church. Well, don't tell my wife I said it. But if you don't take up your cross, and just like in a few minutes, you're going to walk out of here or go to Sunday school. But the main thing is when you leave here, you got to take up your cross, your responsibility. And rather than dying on the cross, you just need to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the last thing, our light is the evidence that we're right. You don't have to brag. You don't have to boast. You don't have to say, I'm right. You're wrong. You know, I'm watching all the mud fly. How many of y'all are from the country? Okay, remember we used to daub the barns? Any of y'all real country? All right, we daub the barns. And what you would do, you'd have these logs. And I'm saying this for Melvin because he's from the city. You'd have this log structure that was called a barn. And in between it would be cracks. And, of course, you had to fill in the cracks. So you'd go out and you'd get some mud and you would sling it into the crack. And then you smooth it out. And I'm watching as our national leaders are slinging mud. And the same thing that happened with us when we would daub the barn, You couldn't help slinging mud to not get some to splash on you. And I'm watching this. And they're saying, as they sling their mud, I'm right. Well, wait a minute. You got mud on you. How can you be right?
And the secret is, no one's right but God. And the evidence of our being right is not how much mud we can sling, but how much grace we can show. Clean your window. Let your light shine through. Sweep around your own house. Get your own house in order. And instead of saying, God, look at them, and I said, no, God, use me. That person might need help. And when I go to help them, I want to make sure I'm following you. Did y'all get that? Did you get that? Amen. You don't have to be right. You just have to follow God. Amen. Father, thank you again for your grace and your love. I thank you, Lord, for just sharing this message and even speaking through me. I had notes to follow, but God, it was mainly your leadership of the Holy Spirit. As we come into this season of so much going on in our nation, it's confusing. But Lord, when we stop to realize we don't have to be right, the one who was truly right came to make us right with God. And that's all that we need to know. And now we can help one another to find Christ. May we do that with all of our heart, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to extend the invitation. If there be one today, if Christ is not in your heart, then you need to be made right with God, and he's the only one that can do that. I'm asking all to stand. I'm going to give the invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. I'm going to ask the officers to come forward as we prepare our gifts to give to the Lord.